You sing, "It is well with my soul." Don't you love that song? I hope that's your testimony this morning, that all's well with your soul. What a powerful hymn that is. Well, for the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about our new year that we are in. I've entitled our message this morning, "New Beginnings." We're at the beginning of a new year. We're welcoming a new family to the church staff, and so there's really a new season in our church with whenever you add new pastoral staff especially. And I think the beginning of a new year is always, and I've said this recently to you, it's a great time to reflect on last year, as well as looking forward to this year. 2025 holds some tremendous opportunities for you and for me, if we'll take advantage of them. We talked about that in our Bible study fellowship this morning, the opportunities that God entrusts to us along the way. And when we do this, when we get introspective on ourselves, we ought to look closely at, one of the things you ought to look at is where you're at in your walk with the Lord. As best you can, try to remember what your walk with the Lord was like at the beginning of 2024, and see what marked differences there are and how you've grown, or maybe how you've backed off a little at the beginning of 2025. This is a good time to do those things. In fact, Colossians chapter 3, where I'll ask you to turn this morning, that challenges us to do just that. It points us to examine where our fellowship and our walk is with the Lord Jesus Christ. So I have been, for the last little bit, going through my garage, and not as quickly as my wife would like, but slowly I have been making it a little more usable workspace. It's really not a garage. You couldn't put a car in either of the bays right now. It's more of a workspace, and I've been trying to do that. It's amazing how quickly a place like that, or maybe you have a storage room at your house or a garden shed, it's amazing how quickly those things will clutter up. It's easy when you finish a task, you finish a project, I'll put that away later. Well, you do that about 6 or 8 or 20 or 30 times, and things start filling up in there. And so I've been going through, I started with my workbench, and now I'm trying to organize the floor some, but I've been going through different things, and I come across different things that I hope to draw a parallel with what Paul is encouraging us to do today. So I've come across some things that I don't need anymore. Now, I think that number is less than my wife does, and you guys can maybe relate to that. There are other things that I still need them, I've just got them in the wrong spot. They belong somewhere else. And then there are other things that I come across in my garage that send me down memory lane. I've got some things in there that that I treasure because of where they came from. Worded differently, I would say it like this: there are things to be retained, there are things to be released, there are things to be remembered. And so that's going to be our outline today. This is what Paul is calling you and I as believers to do. The beginning of chapter 3, Paul turns our attention to examining our lives and doing just this: retain some things, release some things, remember some things. Chapter 3, verse number 1. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." We're just going to use those first four verses. Eventually, I really want to preach through, or teach one, all the way through the book of Colossians. This is a fantastic book. It is full of little paragraphs just like this one. But today, Paul is talking about, you've got new life, so it's a new beginning for you. And here's what you ought to do right at the beginning. And so let's have a word of prayer. Ask God to help our understanding. Jesus said that one of the responsibilities of the Holy Spirit is to guide us into truth. So we'll ask him to do that this morning as we consider new beginnings, all right? Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for your Holy Spirit. Those are our great gifts. that you've instructed us and then left us an instructor as well. And so I pray that as we make our way through just these few verses, that you, Holy Spirit, would be our guide into truth. I pray that you would keep my mind clear and my communication clear, and you're able to work in my heart and the hearts of those who hear this morning and accomplish your work in us. Thank you for giving us this opportunity. Help us not to miss it. It's an opportunity to learn how to be more like our Savior, less like ourselves, and we pray that you would add your blessing to it. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's use that little outline for my garage project, all right? Let's start with this. In verses 1 and the beginning of verse 2, some things that must be retained, held on to. In my garage, most of what I find is important to me, and at some point it's going to be helpful. I don't need, and nor do you, every tool you have all at the same time. But at some point, I'm going to need this project. Now, in addition to tools, I have little scraps or pieces of wood. I don't think Terry's in here, so I've got some liberty today. Terry will see some of my little pieces of wood. They might be shims, or they might be blocks, or whatever they are. And she said, what do you need? So I don't know. I might need that one day. I may need that. So I've got, and then I go over and visit some of your workshops, and you guys are older than I am, and you're more experienced than I am, and you've got the same thing, so I feel like I'm in good company. I'm holding on to these things because one day I may need them. So there are some things to be retained, and he tells us two things that I want to point out this morning. He gives us a couple of things that we need to hang on to, grasp understanding of them, and then hold on to it, retain it. The first one is this, it's the beginning of verse number 1. It's an awareness of our foundation, an awareness of our foundation. He said, if ye then be risen with Christ. That word if right there, and let's make sure we clarify that. In our world today, we use that word as a possibility. We use the word if as a possibility statement. In this language, in this use here, we could use the word since. Remember, the book of Colossians is written to Christians. And so they have been saved, and they are risen with Christ. And so he's saying to them, since you are risen with Christ, that is your and that is my spiritual condition, or position rather. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are risen with Christ. When Jesus died on Calvary, every person that would come to believe in him one day died on Calvary as well. That's the message of the first 11 verses in Romans chapter 6. You've died with Christ at Calvary. You remember what Paul said to the Galatian church in chapter 2. He said, I am crucified with Christ. You know what I noticed about that? He didn't say I was crucified with Christ. He said, I am. I am right now crucified with Christ. Spiritually, Christians died to the power and to the penalty of sin when Jesus Christ was crucified. So because of that, a Christian doesn't have to worry about punishment for his sins at the judgment judgment seat of God. When we stand before him, we're not going to be punished for sins. Colossians 2 verse 20 says we are dead with Christ. And you're saying to yourself, Pastor, I feel pretty much alive this morning, though. He's talking about spiritually. We are dead with Christ, dead to sin's penalty, dead to sin's power. And we did a pretty good Bible study on Wednesday nights a year or two back on sin. And one of the things that we came to the conclude from the Scripture's testimony is this. You don't have to sin. And I don't have to sin. We have been delivered from the power of sin. We choose to sin. We don't have to, but we do. Why? Because we battle that old nature in us. But Paul says not only you're dead in Christ, he says if you then be risen with Christ. When he died, we died. But when he rose from the dead, every person who would ever believe on him also rose as well. Never forget, Christian, never forget as your foundation, you are dead to sin and risen with Christ. You have a wonderful position of victory from which you can live. I'm saying that, and you know this already. You know these things. But I'm saying that when Satan attacks you, You've got something you can go back to him on. When he starts beating you down with guilt, you come back to this, but I'm risen with Christ. I have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says one of the things that you need to hold on to as a Christian is the awareness of your foundation. If ye then be risen with Christ. The second thing he says to hold on to is give attention to your focus. Give attention to your focus. He goes on in that verse. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things. There's your focus. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Give an attention to your focus. Seek things that are above. Set your affection on things that are above. That word seek, we were talking about this with somebody the other day, about the tenses of different words. Or I think it was Brother Kenny, he and I were talking about them. This is a present tense imperative, it's called, that word seek. And it means to keep seeking. Always be seeking those things. It says, seek those things which are above. Always be seeking them. You know the verse in Ephesians chapter 5 where it talks about being filled with the Spirit. It says, be ye filled with the Spirit. The verb tense there is the same as it is here. It means be being filled. Keep being filled with the Spirit. And keep seeking those things which are above. You're living for eternity's sake. It says in verse 2, set your affection. That is talking about your mind. Train your mind to think on eternal things. Set your affection on things above. It's not the emotional affection like we have affection for a person per se. This has more to do with how we think. Think eternally. Focus, he's saying this, focus on the heavenly, not the earthly. And I'm afraid that in a lot of our lives, we let the earthly things take priority or precedence over the eternal things. And we don't want to do that. In fact, ask yourself, why did Paul, 2 times in just 2 verses, tell us to think of things that are above and to focus on things that are above? I mean, back to back. It almost sounds like he's saying the same thing. He's not, but it almost sounds like he is. He's pointing our attention to the same direction. Seek those things which are above and set your affection on things which are above. If we were, and we're not going to take the time to turn to all of these, but if we were to trace out some of the things that Paul mentions in the book of Colossians that are above, what are, Pastor, if you're telling me how to set my affection on things above, what are some of those things? Well, we'll just run down a quick list, all right? Chapter 3 and verse 1, a deeper knowledge of Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verses 5 through 9, a clean and holy life. Chapter 3, verses 12 through 17, godly virtues, and he lists several of them. Verses 18 through 21, holiness in our home life. Chapter 3, verse 22, all the way to the first verse of chapter number 4, holiness in our social life. Chapter 4, verse 2, an effective prayer life. Chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, a fruitful testimony. All of these things, Paul says, set your affection on these things, knowing Christ, living like Christ. In fact, what he's telling us to do, he's telling us to live more like Jesus in all of these things. That's where he's going. If I am seeking those things which are above, I'm going to look more and more like Jesus and less like Mark. And that's what the Holy Spirit's trying to do in me. Every day, live a life in which the Holy Spirit can develop his fruit. You remember the fruit of the Spirit talked about in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of Mark. I am not responsible to develop love, joy, peace, all of those 9 things. I'm not responsible to develop those. Those aren't the fruit of Mark. They're the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so they're developed in me and they're developed in you as you and I set our affection on things above and as we seek those things that are above. We live in a fallen world, so live by biblical values. Live by biblical instruction. Give our attention to those things that are going to matter when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. These things are to be retained in us. This heavenly perspective will begin to govern our earthly walk, so that as we go throughout the day, and all of a sudden a decision pops up that we really weren't expecting to have to make today. But if we're setting our affection on things above, and if we're seeking things that are above, when that decision pops up, we've put God's word into our minds, we've prayed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, when that decision unexpectedly pops up, we'll live our life and we'll make our decision based on eternal virtues and values, not on earthly things. This heavenly perspective governs our earthly walk, every decision, every activity, our plans, our purpose. All of that is considered in light of eternity. How long before I retire? Well, I consider that in light of eternity. What am I going to do in my retirement? Well, I'm going to travel the world. How does that plan benefit eternity, for in your retirement, for you to travel the world? You know how it benefits? Travel the world and go see missionaries on the field and be an encouragement to them. If you need a list, I've got a list for you. You want to travel the world in your retirement? I've got some wonderful people for you to hang out with. Invest every part of your life, not just when you're a young adult full of energy and you've got all these big plans and everything given to God, but when you're an older adult and things seem to be winding down, God still has purpose and God still wants you setting your affection on things that are above and seeking those things that are above. Honestly, the older you get, generally speaking here, the older you get, the more resources you're going to have and the more time you're going to have to invest in the work of the Lord. You know why you don't see a lot of 30-year-olds, 20, 30, and 40-year-olds in the middle of the week? We were unloading the Godby stuff on Thursday. You know what we didn't have there Thursday? We didn't have a lot of young people there. We had some, but we didn't have a lot. You know why? Because they're working. They've got places they have to be. But the older you and I get, we have a little more flexibility in certain parts of our stewardship, like our time or like our treasure. Set your affection for your whole life, however long God gives you, set your affection on things above. Retain these things in your life. That foundation, make sure that you keep those things. The Bible says this is what is to be retained. And then as I'm working through my garage and my workbench, and to Terry's delight, I come across, number two, some things that need to be released. We just need to let them go. Look at the second part of verse 2, would you? First of all, he says there are some things you have to retain, keep these things. But the second part of verse 2 says, do not set your affections on things on the earth. There is a very clear line that's drawn here. Working through the garage and my workbench, I come across those things that I either don't have room for, or, and I just hate to admit it, they're just junk. There are some things I'm like, yeah, but I just need to keep this. But I really don't. It's just junk. I've got metal that, in my possession, while I've had it and fully intending to use it, it's rusted and it's no longer usable. It wasn't when I got it. Wood that was good and firm when I first got it, not so much anymore. There are some things that need to be released. And in your life, in your spiritual life, Christian, may I encourage you, there's some things you need to get rid of. They need to be taken to the curb. You need to set those things aside. The second part of verse 2 says, focus your thoughts on heavenly things. And then the second part says, not on earthly things. What are some things that we ought to set aside? Can we stay in the book of Colossians and use some examples that Paul gives us? First, he says, set aside false doctrine. May I encourage you to go through your libraries at home and look at the books that you have that claim to be Christian, and look at those with a discerning eye and make sure you've not brought false doctrine into your home. Because not everything sold, we've noted this before, haven't we? Not everything sold at a Christian bookstore is biblical. Be careful of what of these things. Beware of false teachers. Chapter 2 and verse number 8 says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. And I'm wondering if the world's philosophy has not crept into a lot of Christian books. It's so dangerous when you go out to seek a counselor these days, and your family may be in need of a counselor, either in marriage or in family or with a child who's wayward. You need a counselor, and you want to find a Christian counselor. My goodness, you can end up in such a mess with a so-called Christian counselor because so much worldly philosophy has infiltrated how they're trying to help you. So be careful. False doctrine. That word spoil there in chapter 2 and verse 8, that word spoil is the same idea of a pirate who's carrying off stolen treasure. He's carrying off the booty. He's spoiling. He's taking a person captive. And may I tell you that your enemy and my enemy would love nothing better than to get Christians to get trapped into a false belief system, thinking it's Christianity, but it's really not. It's employing worldliness and worldly thinking. Paul lists a few things here in verse number 8. He says, through philosophy and vain deceits, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. Every one of those things they're against Christ. They may sound right, but they're not. First, he says philosophies. That's the wisdom of men. That's worldly wisdom. You remember James contrasts those two things? He talks about wisdom that's above and wisdom that's from the world. We've got a lot of people who have invented some pretty strange belief systems today. And the scripture says in verse number 8 there of chapter 2, they're not after Christ. This is the wisdom of men. He talks about vain deceits. Do you see that? Empty tricks. Slick talkers who deceive, but these things are just empty messages. If the message isn't of the Bible, then it's not the message of God. He talks about in verse number 8, the traditions of men. I want to be careful because I'm in a Baptist church and I know about Baptist traditions, so we got to be careful, you know. I kid some of you sometimes about sitting in a different seat. Baptists don't do that very often. You don't know if you're getting revival, if the church is getting ready to split. When people start switching seats, you don't know what's going on. But the traditions of men, may I just say this to you, just because people have held to something for a long time does not mean it's worth holding on to. There are some traditions we just need to let go. The traditions of men, don't let people tell you, well, this is biblical, when it's really just a tradition of men. I'm not saying all traditions are wrong. I love traditions, especially around the holidays. I like certain traditions. Not all traditions are wrong, but we can't elevate them to be more important to us than Scripture. We base our faith on the Scripture, not on the traditions of men. Let those go. Another thing he says here is he uses the phrase, the rudiments of the world. That word rudiments draws the picture of something laid out in a logical order, and it's talking about worldly principles. I'll tell you today that let's use finances as an illustration. The world's philosophy or the world's principles when it comes to finance are very different than God's principles when it comes to finances. I promise you they are very different. The scripture has a completely different perspective on money than the world has. Pastor Cross he pastored here before I did. He used to say, the world says to get all you can all you get, sit on the can, don't let anybody look at it. And that's the world's idea. Where God says, no, use that money as a tool. It's not yours, it's mine. I want you to use it. That's the rudiments of the world, the principles of the world. The principles of the world regarding your family. Very different from the principles of Scripture. Paul says, release the rudiments of the world. Flush those things. Get rid of them. And the sad thing is, these things that we're talking about, these philosophies and traditions and rudiments, they are subtly, or sometimes not so subtly, preached from pulpits. When Paul is saying, these aren't beneficial to you at all, beware lest somebody steal you with these things. So first he talks about this false teaching and false doctrine, and he says, get rid of that. The other thing he talks about in verses, chapter 3, verses 5 through 10, he talks about you need to get rid of fleshly deeds. Fleshly deeds. John Stott said in his commentary on the book of Colossians, he said, the Bible's teaching is always explicit and unambiguous about the extent of evil in the human heart. The Bible's pretty clear about that. It'll say things like, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Well, that's not very unambiguous, is it? Or that's not very ambiguous. It's unambiguous. The Bible will say things that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Well, that's not hard to figure that out. That's what Mr. Stott is saying. And Paul says, get rid of the false doctrine, but also, and probably more common in us, the fleshly deeds. Let's get rid of those. Let's release those. Some things to retain, yes, hold on to, but then some things to release. Fleshly deeds. Down back in chapter 3, are you back in chapter 3? Verse number 5. He says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. He goes through a lot of things right there. Fornication, you know what that is? That's an umbrella term. It covers all forms of sexual sin. Sexual activity outside of marriage between a husband and a wife, it's wrong. Fornication covers all of it. Heterosexual, homosexual, doesn't matter the category. It's an umbrella sin. That's wrong. He uses the phrase uncleanness. That refers to impurity. Yes, acts of the body, but it also covers thoughts of the mind. We are to be clean both inside and out. So he says, be right on the outside, but be right on the inside. He uses the phrase inordinate affection. That is a lust, a sinful lust or sinful desire for things that God forbids. We need to honor God's boundaries. Evil concupiscence. That again, evil desires. This person who struggles with evil concupiscence, he may not act on that sin, but he entertains the thoughts almost like he's fantasizing or she's fantasizing about wickedness. May not act on it. That's evil concupiscence. And then he uses, in verse number 5, that doesn't need a whole lot of, you know what covetousness is. You just want more. Always wanting more. Really, covetousness is putting things before God, and that's why he says right here, it's idolatry. Covetousness draws a parallel line. He's saying, put all these things away, but he doesn't stop there. Drop down in chapter 3 to verse 8. He shifts gears a little bit, and he says, but now ye also put off these things. What, Paul? Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Look at those things he says. Put off anger. The word picture there is a smoldering fire. It's just this. You know people like this? Right below the surface, there's just an anger. It just needs something. The ashes are there. It just needs a little bit of gasoline. And then he takes that up a little bit. He says, put off anger. Then he says, wrath. Wrath, that's the explosive anger. That's where they blow up on you. You ever had anybody blow up on you? We were in our church years and years ago, and I remember one lady just blowing up on another lady in our church auditorium. It's like kaboom. Anger is kind of it's this under the surface consistent anger. It's smoldering. Wrath, it explodes. It boils over the top. Malice. Malice is, you can talk to police officers about that term. It's the intent to harm. Blaspheme. He says, put that off. Slandering is what that is. Either you can blaspheme God, you can blaspheme people. You slander them by insult, by gossip. by speech that belittles who they are and what they do. Then he says, put all filthy communication out of your mouth. Christian, may I just encourage you? Can I just make an appeal to Christians today? Don't have a dirty mouth. Don't have a dirty mouth. Don't swear. It's not helping you at all. Find some other more intellectual way to express your disgust than vulgarity. He says in that verse, 3 verse 8, he says, filthy communication, and he expands a little bit. Get it out of your mouth. Why? Because that's not very becoming of a Christian. Watch your language. Dirty talk. Vile conversation. Christians have no place for these things. Let them go. These are things that need to be released. In verse number 9, he says, do away with lying. You know, when the Bible describes Satan, John chapter 8, verse 44, it says there's no truth in him. He's a liar and the father of it. You and I are seldom more like the devil than when we lie. It's just what he does. He's not just a liar. He's the father of it. He's the granddaddy of it all. Don't be like him. Don't lie. Tell the truth. Be honest. These are things that Paul is saying. There's 11 things total. Paul says, if they're in your life, get these things out. They're too damaging to keep. There are some things to be retained. Absolutely. Grab those and hold on to those things until you see Jesus. But then there are things like this, false doctrine or wicked deeds. Do away with them. One writer put it like this, starve your fleshly appetites. Your sinful fleshly appetites, starve them. Don't feed anger. You got a problem with anger and it's ongoing and you're just chronically angry or bitter. Quit feeding that. Find something else to meditate and think on. Starve that anger. Starve that lust. Another step to victory is crowd those things out with biblical virtues and biblical verses to memorize. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You push out the wrong thoughts by filling your mind with the right ones. It's so simple. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 8 says, if there's any virtue or praise, think on these things. Think on the right things. Colossians 3:16, think on the word of God. We do these things, sin won't gain a foothold in us. There are some things that need to be retained in verses 1 and 2. And then he gets into things that need to be released. And finally, things that need to be remembered. That's in verses 3 and 4. It says there, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Wifey, I've been talking about trying to straighten up the garage and going through. This has been my ongoing illustration. So I'm glad you missed the first part of it because there were some things I wanted to hang on to. Keep that picture, will you? I'm cleaning out my garage and I'm straightening up my workbench. As I go through my workbench, I come across some things that I said in the beginning. It kind of sends me down memory lane. For example, I have my grandfather's, my dad's dad's claw hammer. That thing is older than I am, way older than I am. Wooden handle. It's probably only a 10 or 12 ounce hammer. It's not a big head. It's a curved claw. It's not a straight claw. I use that thing so rarely. But it was my grandfather's. That's not going away. And when I see it, he died when I was 3 years old. I don't even remember my grandfather. But my mom would tell me when he would walk, my grandfather died after having several strokes. So my mom said when he would walk, you'd hold his hand like you were kind of holding him up. Well, I'm going to keep that hammer. That's good memory. I have my dad's safety glasses, and I will not put those things on. They're just nasty. But I'm 58, and they're older than I am. There's little round glasses like this, and they got this really, it's almost like a screen out of your front door, that kind of screen that goes on the side right over here. And it's the kind of glasses frames, it's a wire frame, and it kind of wraps around your ear. I'm not going to ever wear those things or use them, but they hang right there. When I see them, I know they're my dad's. I've got a little metal car on that, out on my workbench. It's about that long. The paint, it was at one time blue, but that car was at my grandma's house, and I played with it when I was a little boy. She died in 1977, and I used to go over and spend the night at her house. I'd play with that car out of her little toy box, and I have that car. I don't let my grandson play with that because that car is older than I am. So I don't let my grandson play with that. Now, he may get that car one day, but I'm going to keep that car, not for any purpose. It just helps me remember. Grandma died when I was 11. So it helps me remember things. All through the New Testament and the Old Testament, we are told to remember things. Monuments were built in the Old Testament so you could tell your children, this is what God did for us here. Put these stones in the middle of the river, and the water's going to cover it up, but put a sister monument over on that bank, and when you pass by it, tell your children what God did here. Remember those things. Timothy was told in the epistle that Paul wrote to him, remember those things. What are some things we should remember? First of all, in verse number 3, remember that there has been a death. In verse number 3, it says, for ye are dead. There has been a death. We're reminded once again, in just this short amount of time, we have died to sin, we've died to the world's influence, and one of the greatest ways for you and I to know victory, one of the greatest ways to do that is to understand that we're crucified with Christ and that sin does not have dominion over us. Remember, Christian, when you're tempted to do that or say that, and you know you shouldn't do or say it, remember at that point, I've died to this. This doesn't appeal to me. It's appealing to my old man, but not my new man. Remember that there's been a death. Reckon yourselves, it says in Romans 6:11. Good southern phrase. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Remember there's been a death. Remember number 2 in the second part of verse 3. Remember there's been a deposit. Not just a death. I like this part. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Don't you like that? You have been deposited in life in Jesus. It says this new deposit in 2 Peter, it says it gives us a divine nature, something we didn't have. You hear people talk all the time about having a divine spark in everybody. That's not true. There's not a divine spark in people at all. Ephesians chapter 2 eradicates that thinking, and it says this, you're dead in trespasses and sins without Christ. There's no spark of divine nature in you that Jesus has something to work with. We're dead in sin. But when we get saved, 2 Peter 1:4 says that we have a divine nature in us. And this new life in us that's talked about in the second part of verse 3, it guarantees our eternal security. And I like that phrase, don't you? You're hid with Christ in God. Can I give you just a little simple picture? You're in protective custody. And the one charged with your care is Christ and God. Your life's hid there. That's pretty safe. You're in his protective custody. And there's not an enemy that's going to take you out of his hand. Jesus said that in John chapter 10. There's been a death. There's been a deposit. And in verse 4, there's been a declaration. Paul closes this paragraph, and he's reminding us the best is yet to come for you. Your best life is not now. I promise you that. Your best life is ahead. Everything that you and I experience in this life, it's going to be worth it when we see the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, that's going to happen, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. That's going to happen. There is a declaration that's being made here. We battle Satan here. We battle sickness and we battle temptation. We battle all of those things. But when Jesus Christ comes back, the Bible says, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. That's a declaration. Everything's going to be made right. We battle the world. We battle the flesh. We battle the devil. We battle our enemies. But there's coming a day when all of that's going to be completely eradicated, and we're made perfectly into the image of Christ. I like the confession that John makes in 1 John and chapter number 3. I don't like know-it-alls, because nobody knows it all. 1 John chapter 3, John says, I don't know everything. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. That's an amazing thing to him. And he says in verse number 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. I don't know what it's going to be like to have a resurrected body like Christ. I don't know what the glorified body of me or you looks like. And John says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. There is a declaration that's being made. I don't have all the answers, but I'll say this to you, Paul says. When Jesus Christ comes, you'll come with him. John says, I don't know what it's all going to be like in that new body, but I know this, we're going to be like he's going to be like it. Declarations that are being made. This declaration here at the end of verse number 4 is a full-on promise for us. We are going to see the Lord one day, and we are going to see all of our faith become reality. Remember these things. When you're hitting the hardest valley that you can imagine, remember the promises of God. That's what Paul is pointing us to. This is a lot to take in these 4 verses. There's a lot to take in here. We're at the beginning of this new year, the beginning of a new season in the life of Faith Baptist Church. So these verses give us the opportunity to pause and say, okay, so what is it God wants to do in me and through me? We're going to talk about that tonight in Peter. It's interesting that while God was working through Peter, he was also working in Peter. And a lot of times we think, I wonder what God wants to do through me this coming year. I wonder what he wants to do through me. Ask yourself this, what does God want to do in me this year? Well, let's close. Let's wrap this up and review those questions. What in your life, Christian, needs to be retained? What needs to be retained? What about things maybe you've let go in your Christian walk and you need to be restored so you can retain them? And then what things need to be released? What is it in your life right now that is making you less like Jesus? Give it up. Get rid of it. You say, yeah, but I love it, but it doesn't love you back. It's making you less like your Savior. What in your life needs to be remembered? You know what's happened a lot of times in our Christian life is that we let things slip in our minds, and we used to do this or we used to hold to that, and we let these things slip, and we just forget how we ought to be walking as Christians. So every once in a while, we have to be reminded that you need to be walking by faith, not by sight. Sometimes we Christians, we need to be reminded, you ought to walk more in love than you do. Walk in love. Sometimes we need to be remembered that people are going to know we're Christians, not by what we scream about, but that we show love one to another as Christians. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one toward another. Every once in a while, Christians forget these things. If I would stay in the Word more, those things would be brought back to my memory. So I ask you again, what are some things in your Christian walk that you need to remember? Not necessarily to do. Maybe it's to be. What in your Christian walk do you need to be? Paul points us to these things, some to be retained, some to be released, and that can be hard, and some to be remembered. And in doing that, the Holy Spirit is conforming us to be like Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's the goal. Getting things out that aren't like him and keeping those things that are and adding those things. Because Paul will say stuff like this: put off this, this, and this. Put on this, this, and this. Making us more like Christ. Making me more like Jesus. Making you more like Jesus. And at the end of the day, when you stand before him, that's exactly what you're going to wish you had done with your life. How can I be more like Christ and less like myself? And I look like the Son of God. Let's stand together, would you? Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the opportunity to open it today. And I'm so thankful Paul put these notes in here, and he writes to us about things that are really going to matter. Would you forgive me for those times when I live my life and I prioritize dumb things? Things that are not going to matter when I stand before you, and I give them more attention, or they cause me more frustration, or I love them more than I should, and they're not going to matter. And so, Lord, help me to set my affection on things above and seek those things that are above. Help me to set aside those things that are not pleasing to you. They're not beneficial to me. They damage my testimony, or they damage my growth. And then I pray, Lord, that you would help me to be reminded all through your word and through whatever you bring into my life. May I remember the great promises of God and what you have in store for believers and what you want to do. Lord, whatever your work is in our hearts today, we want to be open to it and susceptible to the working of the Holy Spirit. So if there are those here today not saved, we ask that you draw them to yourself. But Lord, I know this message really pertains more to Christians. And so I'm praying that you would do work in our hearts so that you get priority. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Would you hold your heads bowed and your eyes closed for just a few moments? I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. Your Christian life has to be lived on purpose. It has to be lived intentionally. Things aren't going to come your way by osmosis. You've just got to choose to obey God in these things. What is it God wants you to do this year? What is it God wants you to be this year? Would you give your life, every part of it, fully to him? Whether it's retaining things or releasing things or remembering, whatever that is. What do you need to do to be more like Christ? What in your life and in your priority list is making you less like Jesus? That needs to be given up. You know it does. It's just a matter of you being willing to do that. Would you come this morning and let God have his way in your heart? Amen. Thank you. You can look up this way. I love the book of Colossians. We find our church's theme verse in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, that says that in all things he might have the preeminence. We build our making much of Jesus motto on Colossians 1:18. It's the address of our church. Colossians is a wonderful book for the believer. And so I hope those things will encourage your heart today. I'm thrilled to be able to let you know that God has led Zeth and Danielle Bankowski to join Faith Baptist Church. I told them a minute ago, I said, a lot of these people think you're already members here. They started coming here right before Stetson was born. And while they've been here, God's added two little boys to their family. And I'm so thankful that they're coming. They're coming today. Both of them have been saved and scripturally baptized, but at two different churches. Zeth is coming from the Crossroads Baptist Church in Halls, Tennessee. And Danielle is coming from First Baptist Church in Morristown. That's where their memberships lie, and they're coming here to join. It's just a good, solid family, and we're glad God is doing that. Zeth and I are soon going to beginning our discipleship ministry together. And I want to encourage you to come and meet them, be praying for them. I've encouraged them to start praying about where God would have them serve and use their gifts. If God brings you to Faith Baptist Church, he's brought you here to be a part of the body and to function somewhere. And they're both just excited to be here, and I'm thankful they are. And after we pray, I'd like you to come by and meet them. Now, if you'll give me just a couple of minutes, we really need you to stay for lunch. Are you with me? I need you to stay for lunch. I can't have all that bread. And so stay. You say, well, I forgot to sign up. Doesn't matter. There aren't as many people in this room as we have sandwiches. And so stay today. We've ordered some Jersey Mike subs. It's not anything fancy. We've got some Jersey Mike subs for you. There's turkey and there's ham. They offered four different kinds of sandwiches. I think we're not doing that because that line will go forever. We're going to let them choose turkey or ham. And then my wife said, let's just make two lines then. One turkey line, one ham line. So when you leave here today, and you go out these doors, one of these hallways, ham. One of these hallways, turkey. Some's on wheat, some of it's on wheat bread, some of it's on white bread. There's mustard and mayo. There are chips, and there are some cookies. Please, to go through here, just grab one of those sandwiches, take a couple of cookies, take a bag of chips. We need this food to go, all right? And after everybody gets through, if there's leftovers, come back and get it, all right? I hope you can stay. And even if you didn't plan on staying today, if you didn't sign up, please join us. We have we've put a bunch of chairs back in the fellowship room. There's a table back there that's set up for the Godby family, for Kenny and Becky, and also for Wally and Sherry and Joe to join them at that table. We put them in a central kind of location so that you can get by and greet them. The whole purpose of this fellowship today was to meet and welcome them. Thank you to several of you who have brought gifts for them. They're going to be back in the fellowship room as well. But I want you to stay for lunch, all right? The snow is not going to be any worse 30 minutes from now. If it's nasty now, it's still going to be nasty in 30 minutes. It's either nasty or it's not. And if it's not nasty, or if it's nasty, it's not going to get any more nasty, so just stay. We'll wait it out, start church about 5 or 6 o'clock tonight, and just go at it, okay? But I really would like you to stay. Welcome the Godbys. Would you continue praying for them, for the house in Florida to sell? And God would lead them to the permanent housing here for them. But I'm so thankful God brought them our way. We want to welcome them today. So I don't know which side is turkey and which side is ham, but there are signs out there that'll tell you that. Everything should be in the hallways. We'll meet up in the fellowship room. The drinks are in there, and I hope you'll come. What we'll do is we're going to pray and ask God to bless our food in here. And then I'd like you to come by before you get to the food. Please come by and meet Zeth and Danielle. Welcome them to the church. And then head down in there. We're going to let the Godby family go first. In fact, we'll let you all be dismissed. Can we do that? You can have your pick of the sandwiches. And Sherry and Wally and Joe, if you guys want to go with them, there's a table set up in there for you, and we'll let you all be guests of honor, all right? Amen. Well, let's pray and thank God for what he's done, for what he's going to do, and we'll ask him to bless our food, all right? Lord, we're grateful to be in your house. Thank you for bringing Zeth and Danielle our way. I'm thankful for their boys. We pray that here at Faith, all of us would grow together in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'd strengthen our relationships here as brothers and sisters, and we would accomplish in Jefferson City and around the world the task you've given us to do. We're especially thankful today for you bringing Kenny and Becky and Nathan Godby our way. We've prayed a long time for them, and we've waited patiently for you, and we feel, Lord, like you have done this thing. And so we pray that going forward, you would bless their ministry here, and you would strengthen and get greater glory in Faith Baptist Church by their work here. Bless our food today. Thank you for providing it. Thank you for the fellowship we can have together. And we pray, Lord, that you take us each home safely at your good time. We pray in your name. Amen. Come meet the Benkowskis, and then let's eat, all right?